Good to be in God's house, eh?
Yes.
You've already heard three sermons this morning. Each of the hymns. I reckon that's why the Lord commands us to sing and to sing corporately. In the unity of the Spirit, it is a beautiful thing. Well, this has been an eventful week, and the saints have wrestled with many things this week, the events, days which try men's souls. And the message I'm going to bring this morning is going to be from Exodus chapter 23, and it's in response to the events of late May and early June of 2020, of a man who died in custody of a police officer being arrested, and the subsequent rioting in American cities in which police officers not part of that case were summarily executed, with others also, damaging and destroying of buildings also. Including the burning down of a housing project that was set to open for the poor. First Chronicles chapter 12, and just a brief introductory remark. First Chronicles chapter 12. This is the installation of David into the kingship in verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to war, and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. So here we have a change of power. And this change of power came about in David's dynasty, the beginning of David's dynasty, in a lawful way, despite the fact that the former government had acted very wickedly on many occasions, especially toward David as well. And in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, it says that the children of Issachar, that were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And so at that time, what Israel ought to do was to turn the kingdom to David, a man after God's own heart, and unite around God's truth. Lex Rex, law is king. And so this verse has often been used to speak of the necessity of understanding our times and how the saints are to respond and what they're to do in times, various times throughout our lives, in times of trouble like we have now. And this is the need of our hour as well. As Christians watch events unfold, they ask in their hearts, you know, what meaneth this? What is God doing? And what is our part? How should I understand it? How should I discern the times? And I think there is certainly a need, and has been a need for many decades, if by the grace of God it might happen, to remove from power by the means of vote and not violence, those who are dividing our country by means of supporting lawlessness. We have recently experienced some governors who are actually advocating the turning loose of dangerous criminals upon society for less than necessary reasons. We have for a long time looked the other way concerning the felony of illegal immigration. This week, CNN host Chris Cuomo suggested that the protests over George Floyd's death don't have to be peaceful. Please, he said, I quote, please show me where it says that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful, he said. We would show him in the First Amendment to the Constitution where it says there is a right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for redress of grievances. That's constitutionally where it's shown, and we could go out throughout the Word of God and show that we may make protest, but that it ought to be peaceable as well. But such is the ignorance of men in high places, or their willful disregard for the rule of law at this point, which we have talked about many times from this pulpit. Governments are overthrown by violence throughout history. And men and organizations who suggest violence is a necessary and proper avenue to change government policy are supporting mob rule and expressions of vigilante behavior and a kind of domestic terrorism. The Northern Kingdom, after their departure from the Lord, in which they set up the calf worship in Bethel and up in Dan, after that, we never see the blessing of God upon that nation again. And in fact, oftentimes the change of power from one king to another was through assassination. So the children of Issachar were men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. That was a necessary part of David's government. So we need to know. We need to know what we need to have the understanding of what we ought to do in these days. And our understanding has to come from the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's our only foundation for understanding the times, or for understanding how we respond to whatever time we happen to be in. And Israel's statute law was the application of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:16, Brother David will be coming to this in his expositions eventually of Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And out of that law, we go back to now Exodus chapter 23. And in Exodus chapter 23, there is a further application of that great truth. Exodus chapter 23. In the King James, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." In the New King James, "You shall not circulate a false report." In the American Standard, "Thou shalt not take up a false report." Or another says, "Thou shalt not utter a false report." The New King James, "Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you will surely bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you would refrain, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. And also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." So we see not receiving a false tale, not continuing a false tale. Do not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't overthrow the truth. Don't esteem the poor just because they're poor. And don't do evil to the poor because they're poor. And don't do evil to your enemy, but do him good instead. And stay far from falsehood. And do not slay the innocent. The word justice is thrown around very indiscriminately these days. God's word teaches us about justice. And here, as he speaks about not bearing false witness, justice is telling the whole truth. So help us God. Which is a hard thing for a human being to do in our fallen state. Justice is denied when we follow the multitude, which is set upon evil rather than good. Justice begins in the heart with love to God and to mankind. And justice is put to the test because God always has the poor among us and says he always will. And by that, justice is put to the test. Are we going to countenance the poor and say, "Well, you get a pass because you're poor"? God says, "Don't do that." Are we going to misuse and abuse the poor because they are poor? God says, "Don't do that." God says, "Be just." which means to deal in equity according to my mind and my word, God says, because God alone is the one who is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who obtain a righteousness which is a foreign righteousness, because we don't have righteousness. We have unrighteousness. We have injustice. We have every sin known to mankind is what we are. But what God is true and holy and just altogether. The first verse in Exodus chapter 23, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So we learn from this that we are to be cautious as to what we receive as truth. And this has been on the hearts of many people this week. Because as always, we are inundated with information and a media blitz. How do we think about things? And so I hope from this passage to show you some basic principles, basic biblical principles by which we can guard ourselves to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. The psalmist said, all men are liars. And then he said that in haste. All men are not liars, but all men are capable of lying. We confess the doctrines of the total depravity of man. Our founders of this great land confess that doctrine, which is why they established so many checks and balances within the governing of it. We still do the same thing today, especially with anyone who bears rule. We always put policies in place to make sure things are done right and in a righteous manner. We do it in our hospitals. We do it with our law enforcement. We do it everywhere. The reason we do it everywhere is because men stray and they need to be kept in line. How are we to receive a report of wrongdoing? I would suggest to you that we receive it carefully, judiciously, patiently, because justice is telling the whole truth. There are many ways to present a report of wrongdoing, which may manipulate the tale. One tactic of manipulation is to present everything in a high emotional fashion. Our children are excellent at this. When they come to us with tears about what was done to them. Oh, yes, I forgot to tell you, but I hit them in the head too. Okay. This is what human beings do from the womb, which is why parents after a while start to look very cruel to new parents because their children comes crying to them with all these tears. They're like, okay, what really happened? Because we gain discernment. The scripture teaches us to begin with knowledge and reason through the report before we allow any emotions to kick in. Facts are stubborn things. If we allow confirmed facts to dictate our response will be on the just side rather than an emotional response. In the case of the apprehension and detention of anyone suspected of a crime, there are myriads of challenges in that situation. The threat posed by the one apprehended who might take the officer's life, and there are many officers who lose their life trying to apprehend suspects, might do bodily harm, might be high on illicit drugs, giving that person almost superhuman powers, which any nurse who has dealt in that situation can tell you how they have strapped down people that are small, relatively small, to gurneys and to hospital beds, and they just about lifted those beds off the ground with the power that they have underneath the influence of illicit drugs. And so when we look at the apprehension, it may seem cruel to our emotions, though it is necessary in a fallen world. Now, the other side of that story is the depravity of man has affected all men, including those who are in law enforcement,
in the political realm, in the pastorate, so that all men are affected. So it is possible for them to act unprofessionally or emotionally themselves. It's possible for them to act in anger and to that anger overcome the self-discipline that they know they're supposed to have in the profession in which they are, including officers of the law. Brutality is a real issue in a fallen world, and it has to be addressed when it takes place. The addressing of it is to be addressed rationally and properly through the process, due process of law. That's how you address it. The way I address this to my children is, don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't do criminal activity, and it will lessen the chances you have of meeting officers of the law in a bad situation. Just saying. That's how I tell my children. How do we receive a tale of wrongdoing? So first of all, we've got to be careful. Not emotionally, but with reasoning. Reasoning out the known facts. How do we receive a tale of wrongdoing? Patiently. Not hastily. This is the sin of this nation. We live in an age, not just the nation, it's the world. We live in an age which calls loudly for immediate conclusions. Immediate conclusions are largely wrong conclusions. The demand today is for us to be immediately a judge, jury, and executioner of men. In days gone by, this used to be termed as lynching. Our lust for immediacy is immaturity, it is injustice, and it is dangerous. We need to grow up as a society and not act as irresponsible children, but rather responsible adults. For hasty conclusions have real impact upon real lives. We need impartiality and patience. We need impartiality and patience. The Innocence Project, which perhaps you have heard of, they revive old law cases using DNA technology, which was not available previously to some convictions. And they have discovered cases of injustice, and they have freed those men and women from incarceration. Glory be to God. We want justice. That is a holy use of technology, leading to true justice through the legal system. How do we receive a report of wrongdoing? Not emotively, but by facts, reasoning out, not hastily, but patient investigation, and not bigoted, but impartially. God is no respecter of persons. God created all persons. And every one of them is made in His image. And none of them are beasts. We can become like beasts, but they're not the beasts, though we make ourselves like that at times. We are, by fallen nature, as human beings, respecter of persons. We are. We are too harsh on some persons and too easy on others. And God demands a just and equal treatment of all before the law. And that is the basis of a free society. The Christian is especially equipped in Christ to not be a respecter of persons, to see past bigotry and be enabled to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with his God. How are we equipped? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, for you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking here about that liberal theology in which everybody's a child of God and nobody's going to go to hell and we're all going to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying here. He speaks to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of the differences within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
He says, "You are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we become Christians, little Christs, as it were, who follow the words of Christ, seek to be made in the image after Christ, be like our Master. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ." So we have three categories given to us. The Christian is equipped in Christ not to be a respecter of person and to see past worldly bigotry and be enabled to do justly, because the church transcends the things which the world struggles with sinfully. The world has problem with differences. Most of the wars that have taken place, most all the genocides that have taken place, have been over differences. The smallest differences sometimes. Sometimes it's political differences, sometimes it's ethnic differences, religious differences. And man is a bad dealer out of justice. I'm telling you, God is the one who is just, who justly talks about the crime, the punishment fits the crime. Man is never that way. Man will kill you over the least thing. It's always been interesting to me that we have those who shout loudly against capital punishment, and at the same time they will kill somebody over the drop of a hat. The church transcends ethnicity. When he says there's no more Jew nor Greek, that doesn't mean that somehow we now have lost our eyes or our ability to comprehend the fact that there are differences in the world. We know the differences. We know there's different ethnicities. We see the differences. He's not saying that we're going to pretend now that there are no differences. What he's saying is that we as the church transcend those things. That while the world itself has all kinds of trouble with it, fights and wars over it, the church does not. The world is bigoted. The church is not to be. Has the church ever practiced it? Of course they have. Just like all other sins, it's possible for the church to act wrongfully. They must repent and turn to the Lord if they do. The church transcends ethnicities. The church recognizes the differences, but as sons of God, in the previous verse, the family of the church, the family of God, transcends what the world often makes war over. Much is said recently about systemic racism. Now, there are many not willing to frame the conversation with the word race, and I understand that, because they say we're one human race. But if we're going to talk about it, perhaps we should talk about ethnos in the Greek, ethnicity. So we can use that term. The idea of systemic racism in our country, Vadi Bachman, in a sermon I listened to this past week, says it is a false narrative, a false report. Opportunities abound in our land. True systemic racism is seen in dozens of examples of ethnic cleansings throughout the 20th and 21st century. If you want to talk about systemic racism, systemic hatred of another people because of their difference, you can talk about, in one of them, it was 100 days, 80,000 people were killed in 3 months. And this has happened by the millions throughout the world of every ethnicity. Every ethnicity has had wars against other ethnicities, because this is the bigotry of man in his worldliness. Thou shalt not receive a false tale. So we've got to be careful, because we know there are those who would always keep us at odds with our fellow citizens and for evil purposes, always stirring up trouble, always trying to get us to hate. They say the goal is to not hate, and they're always stirring us up to hate. It's wrong. Justice is telling the whole truth. So we don't receive a false tale. And therefore, every tale we hear
is to be subject to rigorous examination before you reach a conclusion, which means you're probably not going to reach a conclusion in 24 hours. Some of these cases take 2 years before all the facts come out. Our lust for immediate conclusions is immaturity and irresponsibility. One's personal perception of the world does not negate the facts of the world. One's personal perception of the world does not mean that that is what the world is. We have this problem with perception on an individual basis all the time. We perceive that this person didn't like us. We perceive that this person was ill against us. We perceive this and that. And then we actually finally get around to talking to that person and we find out it's nothing like that. Okay? Which it makes a case for talking with other people. I have witnessed in this state. I lived in New York State for 25 years growing up. I lived here for 35 years. I have witnessed acts of kindness amidst various ethnicities all around the state of Alabama over and over and over again with no problems whatsoever. I've also witnessed, and some of you know, that I actually went toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with one white supremacist group who I locked out of a building they were trying to obtain, a church that they were trying to wiggle their way into. And I changed the locks on it and got some pretty nasty calls over that. So there is both in the land. There's no doubt about it. But I'm telling you, from what I have witnessed and I have seen, and I have worked in the steel fab industry and I have worked among various ethnicities, they work together. And they have worked together well. This past week, I was over at the Dollar General in Irondale, and I was walking into the Dollar General, that fine, upstanding store, because I am a fine, upstanding, I like high-end places. And as I'm walking into it, there was a young man of a different ethnicity who was out there with a spray bottle and a roll of paper towels. And he said, "I'll do your windows for a dollar." I said, "Wait till I'm done at the Dollar General." Came back out. He was waiting on me. Said, "Come on over." And so he came over and he went around and sprayed every window and carefully washed and cleaned every window. And I said, "What do I owe you?" He said, $1. So I gave him more than that because I appreciated him. And he looked surprised when I gave him more. And he said to me, "You know, I think that if I can wash all the windows in the world, I'd be a millionaire." I said, "You'd be a billionaire." But I appreciated that, you know. And our differences in ethnicity there was no struggle whatsoever. There was a free exchange of love and appreciation for each other. And historically, Christians have left hearth and home and gone to different ethnicities around the world, sometimes to give their lives for a people who hated them. And they did it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this principle of no respecter of persons is something that has indwelt the church from the beginning. And so when a false report is fed to me, which is purposed to divide and conquer, I will not believe it. It is evil. And there are those who have openly, since the 1960s and 70s with the sexual revolution and the revolution in some of the universities, have openly taught for the end of Western civilization and the end of Christianity is what they wished for. And they were open about it. No holds barred. Because Christianity exposes their evil. Because within the society of a church, this is the ground for which is a right society. Christianity is the best ideal in the world and solves issues without violence. And how do they do it? By changing the hearts of men. Because our problem is our heart. You can point to any organization and decry that organization by certain individuals who profess to represent that organization. But if an individual's behavior is antithetical or opposite to the stated principles of that organization, then they do not represent that organization. Unless the stated principles are just a front. Galatians 3:26. Christianity transcends ethnicity. And he says, and neither is there Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. I want to touch on male or female first. Christianity transcends and ennobles the sexuality which God has given to us. It recognizes, again, this is a section which is used by those who are transgender or those who want to say there is no biological difference, et cetera, et cetera. That's not what's being said any more than it's being said that we don't understand that there are different ethnicities. We recognize the differences between male and female, that there are biological differences, but we don't exploit the differences. That's the difference. Because in Jesus Christ, my wife is a fellow heir of Jesus Christ. And so just because I am larger and stronger, that doesn't mean I get to beat her down, abuse her, because I've been given a position of headship that I can bully her around. And Christianity understands that, while the world is willing to bully. Go to any part of the world, any pagan religion, and look at the relationships between the men and the women. And you will find true oppression. Oftentimes. So we don't exploit the difference. We don't berate the opposite sex. We show a proper regard to the opposite sex. In God's economy, it recognizes the ontological equality of both sexes, that they're both made in the image of God and both persons before God, while still maintaining the divine order of responsible stewardship and leadership of men, so that men and women are equal before the law. That is true justice. Do not be a false witness. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. You shall not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." If we won't receive false tales, then this flows naturally from it, that we're not going to pass them on. Because if we're passing them on, we're a part of the problem rather than the solution. If we wait patiently for rigorous investigation and examination, it means we will be, as James tells us to be, slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear. Which our parents had to teach us, of course, as children as well. Do not join a cause. Do not join a movement. Do not join the mob mentality, the lynching of reputations, when you have not rigorously examined what's going on. Some justify a false witness for higher ends, a noble cause. They believe that their cause is just, and if a false witness furthers that just cause, then they are justified in their false witness. The Pharisees believed that about the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, truth is no longer the goal of that organization. Their cause is the goal. And when that's the case, then their cause is either flawed, unjust, or the person is misrepresenting that cause. He says in Exodus 23, and perhaps your parents referred to this at times if you had a Christian upbringing, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You shall not speak in a case or a cause to decline after many, to follow after many, to wrest judgment." The idea being that there's a multitude, and in that multitude, there's power in a multitude. And there is camaraderie, and there is pressure and peer pressure to join with us. And God says you don't join with them. God wishes, and we'll talk about this a little later, God wishes us to have singularity. To be your own man, to be your own woman, to think under God for yourself. Now, the media narrative, the media has always been a presence in the world in different fashions and has had power. So there's always been, the media has always been powerful to persuade, but the media has not always been as pervasive as it is now, everywhere, and at such easy access. But thank God the Holy Spirit is more pervasive in the world, restricting sin and converting sinners, so that we don't need to lose hope. How can we protect ourselves in a society with a pervasive media presence? I think we need wisdom in this, and I want to point out a few things that as you are inundated with media, how do you deal with that? How do you make sure that you keep your Christian testimony and do justly in such a world? You have to have wisdom and understanding and cautions. Media oftentimes is based nowadays upon images. And images can be manipulated. And we know at times they are not manipulated and they tell the truth. And at times they have been manipulated and they've been outed on it. So therefore, when you see an image, give yourself some time. Because you need to understand that over in countries where Christians are hated, and if you want to talk about discrimination, we need to talk about the saints. Because the saints are the most discriminated against people on the entire face of the earth. And it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. They hate you. Over in Japan, there was incidences of Christian women who had been taken against their will, drugged, and then photographed in the nude with other men, and then publicized publicly to shame them. What are we supposed to think about those images? I'm sure people thought a lot of wrong things about those images. You need to understand that that day may be coming to us as well when your fellow brother or sister in Christ is splattered all over a newspaper wrongfully. Do you understand that? Images oftentimes too brief to provide the necessary content. We're all about briefness these days, MTV. Or images superimposed as a fraud. Or images postured for the highest possible emotive impact. So when you see images, again, patience. Be careful. Know that you can be manipulated. Secondly, cautions about media which are bent upon a determined end, which have never proven to be searching for the truth, but are the furthering of a particular ideology. So we want to know who's giving us this image. Who's putting this thing out? Because we want to know the ideology behind it. Also, cautions about media based upon known emotional responses that necessarily play upon the emotions. Also, cautions of media that wear you down. Have you experienced this in these days of being worn down through the virus first? And then this and other things before this. But it's this constant media pressure to where they can flash things. And when you go to this part of your phone, it flashes that same message. And you go to another part of the phone and it flashes that message. It is amazing how insistent and persistent they can be these days with what they want you to see and hear. Be careful. Because with this steadily wearing you down, they wear down your reasoning against lies and against emotiveness. They bully, they shame, they intimidate. Understand that the media narrative has to be carefully dissected and discerned. Okay? Do not follow a multitude to do evil. A multitude is a mob. They are a power together. Separate, they are usually cowardly, but together they are a power. Multitudes killed Nabal over a vineyard which belonged to him. Multitudes killed the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a perfect human being upon the earth. Multitudes killed Stephen, who was a God-fearing man after preaching his sermon. The majority is not necessarily right. It can be right, but it's not necessarily right. And in a world in which the saints are a remnant,
the majority is often wrong. In our country, we have a voice that has not been utterly silenced. We may oppose the multitude. We may oppose the media without disappearing from society like you do in some places. And so we use what we have for truth. Singularity is a good thing. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Be an independent thinker. Demand evidence. Demand integrity. This is the only way we're going to have true justice. The upholding of truth and following the crowd to do evil. Thomas Scott said, in no case must any party be influenced to act contrary to strict equity and impartiality, either by public opinion or by the sentiments and inclinations of the great and powerful, or even by compassion for the poor man whose cause was unjust. The word rendered countenance signifies adorn and seems to refer to the arts of oratory and the sophistry of the law by which the badness of a case is varnished over. Brown says, neither parties, friends, judges, witnesses, nor vulgar opinions must move us to lessen great faults or to aggravate small faults or to vindicate offenders or to accuse the innocent or misrepresent anything to procure an unjust sentence. You must refuse to jump on the bandwagon. Refuse to jump on the bandwagon. A lot of it's snake oil. Now, back to Exodus chapter 23, verses 3 and 6. Here we see the equity of the scriptures, the justness of God. When he says in verse 3, neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. And then verse 6, thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. So both parts of this are given to us in the scripture. The poor are a kind of ground upon which we will see how just we are in our ways and in our thoughts and in our laws and in the way we deal with the poor. We are not to disregard justice in the case of the poor, as verse 3. We are not to disregard justice because they don't have financial means. We are not to disregard justice because they seem... Let me read verse 3. Thou shalt not countenance a poor man in his cause. So we are not to disregard judgment because this person is poor and therefore I have this compassion on them and therefore I should give them a pass because they don't have much. And they've had a hard life and it's been difficult for them. And therefore, I know they broke the law, but we should just let it go. This is an argument often made in our society. It is a misplaced compassion, or perhaps it is the new righteousness. On the other side of the picture, verse 6, don't rest the judgment of the poor in his cause, which I had mine backwards in my notes. Don't rest the judgment of the poor because they don't have a financial means. Now, we make provision for this in our country, right? If they can't afford a lawyer, they are appointed a lawyer. Why? Because we have a biblical worldview. Don't disregard justice for the poor just because they might seem unimportant to you or because they can't financially help you or can't give you a kickback or because they just seem like they're from the wrong side of town, so it doesn't really matter. It does matter to God. And there have been those who are in a situation of great poverty, whether believers or unbelievers, who have been misused by the law at times because of what they look like or who they were. That's sin. So God says we avoid both of those. We don't countenance the poor in their sin. We don't use the poor as our own poster children, because really that's what they're being used for oftentimes. True justice is both colorblind and status blind. Poverty does not make you a victim. Poverty does not make you noble. Poverty does not give you a pass to commit crime. Multitudes have had poverty and have been honest and have integrity in this world. And the second thing that we need to understand, I think, also in this whole case of the poor, Christ Jesus himself said that you will always have the poor with you, which means, you know, some of the great movements in this country, we're going to eliminate poverty. That will never happen. Do you understand that? That will not happen. Poverty will always be with us. And it is a test of our ability to obey the Lord toward these people. It's part of the test. It gives us opportunity to do good, actually. God is no respecter of persons. James talks about it in James 2, the poor and the rich within the church. He had seen some disparities there in justice and equity, the way they were treating people. And James dealt with it. He said, in the church, you're wrong. It still happens in the church. There are those who have a lot of wealth. They come into the church. They're catered to because they have a lot of wealth, because they're big givers in the church. They're allowed to change policies in the church and do things that a poor man would never be allowed to do. That's sin. We do not believe in class warfare, nor do we believe that just because somebody is wealthy, that gives them more power within the church. The power in the church is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God by which we make all of our decisions. And when we look at Christ while he walked upon this earth, we have Christ and the Samaritan woman. Why does he choose a Samaritan woman? There he is. He sits down at the well. The disciples come and they say, what is he doing? He's broken two things. First of all, he's talking to a woman. Second of all, she's a Samaritan woman. Because Christ was not a respecter of persons. She was created by him. And so he would teach the church, even as he walked upon this earth, that we make no differences among men. I can go and talk to a woman, to a man. I can go talk to the Samaritan or the Jew. I can go talk to someone who's a transgender over here or who is a heterosexual over here. Because they are made in the image of God, they're all sinners, and they all need Christ. There are differences between Jew and Gentile and transgender and not. I'm not making an equal there. Elijah and the Syrians. Luke chapter 4, when Christ begins to talk about the fact that he went to these Gentiles. He took care of them when there were widows in Israel suffering. So he purposefully, as it were, puts it in our face about these differences that men make a big deal about. And that Christ says in the church, we will not do like the world. There are those in the land who have untold wealth that call themselves the champions of the poor and superior in righteousness because they give the poor a pass to do wrong. That is not righteousness and that is not justice. And at that point, those poor are being used by the powerful and wealthy, often to keep the powerful and wealthy in power. Or if you're in a Marxist situation, to create this continual agitation of class warfare to overthrow the principles of just government and establish an unjust communism. What is the solution to every kind of bigotry and injustice? Where does justice come from? We know it comes from the Word of God. This is where we understand equity. What is the solution? The solution is the heart being renewed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, so that we stop looking at differences and saying, I hate that person because of a difference, whatever it is. Because it's interesting, is it not? In Exodus chapter 23, in the midst of talking about false reports and about treating the poor this way and that way, that there would be an insertion of this, if you meet your enemy's ox or ass going astray, you will bring it back to him. Is that not interesting to you? It's interesting to me. Not everything is it to everybody else. But that's interesting to me that is inserted there. Because what that shows is a supernatural work of God, that you need a supernatural work of God, because by nature we don't usually do that. The guy who just almost ran us off the road or flipped us the bird as he was going by or screamed his horn at us, and then we see him down the road on the other side of the road
with a flat tire, it is not our first thought to say, I will stop and help that man. But if we have a Christian worldview and if we have a mission, if we have a mission from God, then the thought can come that I'm going to do good to my enemy. And perhaps God will heap coals of fire upon his head and cause him to see the glory of Christ. So be sure, folks, that you do not give in to this class warfare and all these other agitations that are stirred up in our poor land. We are Christians. We are Christians. We love our enemies, and we do what's right because it's right. We do what's right because it brings glory to God. We love the truth. In verse 4, he says, and it's interesting too, he gives both two different kinds, a positive action in love and then a repenting of no action in verse 5. In verse 4, it's if you meet your enemy's ox or ass going astray, go help him. Bring it back to him again. That's a positive thing. The enemy doesn't even know that you see his ox or ass going away. You could just let it go. He would never know that you just let it go. But God sees. And we're Christians, and we believe that we're walking before the presence of God. And then in verse 5, if you see the ass of him that hates you lying under a burden and would forbear to help him, you will surely help him. If it comes into your heart, I'm not going to do it, he says, you better do it. Because Romans 12, Matthew 7, we overcome evil with good. How are we going to fix things in this world? Well, first of all, none of us have the power to fix anything. God is the one who has the power to fix. Secondly, we know that to the end of this world, there are going to be all kinds of turbulence in societies. But thirdly, God tells us to overcome evil with good. That's our mission. That's a mission for us. So that when we see evil, we can see it in a different light. That I'm going to do what's right before God, even though this is evil. And even if they treat me badly, I'm still going to pray for them. I'm going to do good to them. I'm going to overcome evil with good. Have you ever tried it? At times, God blesses it. At times, you don't see a result. But there are times in which God blesses it. To the change of a soul. We are to live higher than the slander. Live higher. Be more noble. Prove the lies wrong. Be content that God knows and God rewards. The greatest bigotry upon earth today, of course, is not ethnicity. It is satanic against the saints. Killed all the day long, Paul says. Around the world that takes place. So, verse 7, he says, stay away from a false matter. There's a good word there. Stay far away from a false matter. Hate falsehood. You should be willing rather to be hated by every party than to speak an untruth. Because oftentimes when you're willing to speak the truth about both the parties, they're both going to hate you. Because they always want their side to be the one that you like and the one that you are willing to pad. But when you speak the truth about both sides, what you will find is that you have enemies on both sides. And that's okay, so long as God is pleased. Seek divine impartiality. Seek no one's favor except God. He says then, don't kill the innocent and the righteous. The innocent are those who have not done wrong. And the righteous are those who are trying to do right. And we see the injustice of these riots, these crimes that were committed against business owners and homeowners and police officers and just individuals who happened to get in the middle of these things somehow, that they were hurting or killing those who had done no wrong and those who were seeking to do right. God says, don't do that. That's wrong. They can give every excuse in the book for these folks. God, it says in chapter 23, verse 7, I
will not justify the wicked.
You may justify the wicked. I won't do it, God says. No matter what your excuse is for their wickedness, I won't justify it. No matter the higher cause they say they are doing this for, I will not justify it. The wicked shall be judged for their wickedness. In verse 8, take no bribe, because bribe, money, the root of all kinds of evil, and this is all kinds of injustice in the world, is over money, taking the bribe. And Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, said that a man's life does not consist by the abundance that he possesses. The world has a problem with that because the material world is all the world has. We have a future hope. And then he finishes out in verse 9 in this section here about not oppressing the stranger, because you know the heart of the stranger. You were slaves in Egypt. You have felt before the sting of injustice, of oppression. Have you ever once felt the sting of what you felt was injustice or was injustice or oppression? And I'm sure almost everyone here who has lived at all upon this earth very long would say, yes, I have felt that. And it does not feel good, and it doesn't feel right, and it's not right. And he says, therefore, when you look at somebody who's different than you, and that in this particular text, the foreigner, don't act that way. You know it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good to be oppressed and justly treated. Slurs, ethnic slurs, that's wickedness. Okay, folks? I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that with folks personally. Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general, in a day and time when the word, the N-word, was freely exchanged, and probably can't even judge it by how it was used then as how it's used now improperly. But even in that day, when it was regular coinage, Robert E. Lee, who was a fine Christian, a fine example to follow after, said he would not use, he would not debase himself to use that word in the 1860s. So God's word teaches us that justice is telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Justice is denied when we follow the multitude that's set upon evil. Justice begins in our hearts and our love to God and mankind. And justice is put to the test when we, how we treat the poor. We are to act responsibly. We are to be careful with the media. We are to be patient. Be patient. Please be patient. Please don't respond to something. Think of yourself as when you're responding to something as if, what if this was brought to court and my statements were brought to court? Would it pass the muster of truth in a court of law? We have to be very careful in the way that we respond. We are not to be a respecter of anyone. We are to accept the fact that there is disparity in this world so we can avoid the Marxist clash of, you know, always trying to stir us up, rich against the poor. There will always be a disparity. The disparity is not the problem. It's the response to the disparity. It's the response to the differences. Be singular. Be an individual. Don't go along with the mob. I think a Christian should, that's what a Christian should be. Now, we're united together as a body here, as the church, but even as in the church, we are singular in that we have one great Lord, and we follow that Lord. And if a fellow brother in Christ has a difference on a non-essential issue, the Scripture says he falls to his master, rises or falls to his master, which means he has a singular responsibility and a singular relationship with God, that he is to abide by his conscience before God. And understand that in a postmodern world, you know, in liberalism, there was an attack upon the truth. In a postmodern world, the truth doesn't even matter. Okay? You may tear your hair out with some things at times that you see happening around you. You need to understand that for them,
The end game is not that we get to the truth. It's that we support a particular ideology. Or just my personal ideas. That we have a billion people, if we have 7 billion people on the earth, there could be 7 billion truths. All different. And finally, Satan has many ploys to keep us from what we need to be considering. Many ploys to keep men from considering their own danger and sin. Christ came to save us from sin. Christ saves us from bigotry and anger and discontent and greed and violence and lies. Christ came to save us from our sins, that we might bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ satisfies the soul, and that Jesus Christ is worthy. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is God of very gods, begotten, not created. He is worthy to be worshipped and bowed down to. You want to bow down to something. Everybody in this world wants to bow down to something. It is to Christ that we ought to bow down. And this is, as we go to the world, we share with them, if you want a cause, let me give you a cause. It's the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only hope for the world. That's your cause. And anything your cause is doing, which is antithetical to this cause, makes it unchristian. And I don't have to follow you. And I won't follow you. Christ is worthy. So, don't follow the multitude. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Let's stand for prayer.
Father, we pray that you would grant by the grace of thy Spirit to cause our hearts to be in sweet submission to thee. The principles of thy law, the principles of thy person, the glories of the perfections of the Godhead in this poor, raging world, O God, grant us thy peace and thy joy in the midst of it, that we might be able to share with others what is the real answer to the issues that surround us. We pray, O Father, that you would give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us discernment, that we might glorify thee in these days. We pray for our land. We pray for healing in the land, the healing that comes from a revival and an awakening to the truths of God. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and anything that we need to repent of, O Lord, that we would turn to thee and ever seek to be after thy image and walking in thy image. We pray, Father, that you would bless each one through Christ our Lord.